with 1 Corinthians, and we are dealing with love, of course, as you can see on the screen. And we remember, I'm sort of breaking this down into two sections. We're dealing now with what love does. And we started by looking at the importance of love. Again, the first three verses, we see the necessity of it. Even if one spoke with tongues of men and of angels, dealing with just having an elevated, noble way of articulating, even if you could speak as the angels speak, or if you possessed great gifts, even the miraculous gift of faith where you can move mountains, or even if you're willing to sacrifice great sacrifices like giving your body to be burned, the ultimate sacrifice, if you're willing to become a martyr, if you have all of that and have not love, then it profits you nothing. And remember that this class really came about because of our study on Sunday morning, where John sort of takes that to another level, higher level. He deals with the fact that if we don't love, that we're imposters, that we aren't really Christians. And so we have no fellowship with God. And so really, he looks at it from the standpoint, if without love, we can't go to heaven. And so Paul basically says the same thing here. But because we're studying that on Sunday morning, then we sort of need to know, all right, we know how important love is. So how do I know if I'm loving the way I'm supposed to love? And that's where 1 Corinthians 13, of course, comes in. It is the greatest passage in all of the Bible on this particular subject of love. And so we looked at love personified. What is love? We said that love is patient, long-tempered, to have a long fuse. What happens when the fuse reaches the end? Explosion. Destruction. And so we can visualize that and make application of it with regard to brethren, brothers or sisters that have a short fuse. When it reaches the end and that explosion comes, destruction often happens. Churches are hurt. Marriages are hurt. People lose jobs because of anger. I was hearing today about an NBA player who abused his girlfriend, and he has had a problem with his temper. And usually it's little things that, you know, yelling back at the coach and that sort of thing. But they've been trying to help him control his temper. Well, it hasn't worked, or it didn't work. And so now, I mean, because of his short temper, he's lost everything. Like, he'll probably, most think, he'll probably never play in the NBA again. He just got an $80 million contract. I mean, just imagine that. He probably won't see any of that when it's all said and done. They had stipulations in the contract, you know, because he had a past, whatever. And so he's guaranteed $18 million, but he'll no doubt be sued and so on. And so he may not see any of that. Can you imagine going from $80 million to nothing because you can't control your temper? But bad things happen when you have a short fuse. And it's no different with brethren and in the church. And there may not be financial loss, but worse, there's the loss of souls. And so we need to understand that it's all avoided by love. We talked about it being kind, and some surprising definitions of the Greek word that's translated kind. We don't usually think of this first, but this is the primary definition of the word. You see words like serviceable and beneficial, fit for use or profitable. We looked, you remember, Jesus used the word when he described old wine. And everybody knew that old wine was, he referred to that as good because old wine was mellow. It wasn't harsh. It had no real bite to it. And so that's a good illustration of the kind of temper we should be. We shouldn't be harsh in our language, in our when we speak one to another, regardless of the situation. We shouldn't be biting. Our overall personality shouldn't be bitter and again, harsh. But we should be smooth and mellow. And you know, people, well, that's just not the way I am. Well, that's the way you should be. But you can never, when it comes down to your character, there may be some traits in our personality that, yes, is characteristic of us and probably won't change. But if it's anything that's contrary to the will of God, then we have to change it. Some attitudes are demonic, devilish. James 3 talks about that. And so we all need to do our very best to be kind and good, and be mellow in how we treat each other, not biting. And this is particularly important when it comes down to winning souls. You remember in 2 Timothy, turn over to 2 Timothy, and not just winning souls, but just dealing with souls. Like whether you're trying to win someone to Christ, or maybe you're trying to restore a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe you just have a disagreement with a brother or sister. You know, how do we deal with those situations? And Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, the first, second Timothy, and second Timothy chapter 2, listen at how what he says with regard to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's drop down to about verse 24. He says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind." And there's the word. But kind to who? To everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And then he says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And in this context, the opponents were those really who were under the influence of Satan. So it could be a non-Christian. Here he's probably talking about false brethren, whatever. It's someone who's not right with God. Our job is to try to win those people to Christ. And so how do we do that? Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Like that's the only way we can be serviceable, profitable. You're not. I think we said, I said it in a recent class. I don't know if it was this class last week, but we talked about when you're trying to win souls to Christ, what happens if you get an argument with someone? You're trying to win to Christ. What do you think is going to be the end result of that? If you find yourself in a shouting match with somebody, it's not going to end well, is it? It's probably not going to end where you want it to. A soul is not going to be saved. Probably. I'm not saying that's never happened. But generally speaking, that doesn't end well. And so we need to learn to be patient with people. We need to learn to be gentle when we're trying to teach them and win them to Christ. Look at verse 26. "And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Exactly what we're trying to do. We're trying to rescue them from the snare of the devil. If they yell at you, fine. You're trying to save them. Don't yell back. They want their argumentative. Don't argue back. Be mellow. Don't have a biting spirit to you. Try to be gentle. And that's the way you can win more souls to Christ. And so kindness is good. In action, when you think about the action of kindness, it does good. It offers help. It is benevolent. And so that is the spirit that we need to have. All of that is love. It's the way love behaves itself. Like love doesn't turn its back on a person who is in need. If we're in position to help, love is benevolent and helpful. And so we need to even, you remember when it came down to brethren in Galatians chapter 6 comes to my mind. You know this passage, Galatians 6 verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression." Notice the scope of that. any, whatever the sin is, whatever the transgression is, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? ESV says gentleness. What does another translation say? Gentleness. What is it? Meekness. You know, when you think of meekness, what do you think of? Smooth, mellow, kind. Really, you know, if you really know meekness, you think of power under control. And that is the idea with kindness. You have control of your emotions. So you treat people with, it doesn't matter how they're treating you, you treat them with kindness. All right, well, let's move on to some new territory then. Love rejoices with the truth. And very important, this is an aspect of love. And we'll look at this a couple of different ways. First of all, to rejoice is interesting. It means to sympathize in gladness, to be filled with joy, to be happy for something. Some Greek dictionaries will say to congratulate. And, you know, sometimes you're a little surprised. Is that what? Yeah, but the Greek word means to congratulate. And when you congratulate someone, why are you congratulating them? You're happy for them, aren't you? I mean, whatever it is that they're about to do or they have done, they have accomplished, you congratulate them because you think that's a good thing and it brings you joy, makes you happy. And that's the idea. St. Paul used the same word in 1 Corinthians when he was talking about the body of Christ. And he talks about when one member suffers in the body, all suffer with it. When one member is honored, all rejoice. And that's love, isn't it? You get a promotion on your job, I'm not jealous about that. I rejoice. I'm happy to come and congratulate you because I'm glad you're experiencing that. It's wonderful for you. And the same thing spiritually. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. But that's how love is. There is no jealousy or envy. We're happy for each other. We rejoice with one another. Now, in this particular place, Paul is dealing with something specific, and that is that love rejoices with the truth. So truth can be viewed in two ways. First of all, just from a general standpoint. And the Bible uses the word truth like this quite often. And maybe most of the time you see the word truth. It is dealing with what is true in any matter under consideration, opposed to what is feigned or fictitious or false, Thayer says. And so it's dealing with our character again. This is the way love behaves. It's true. There is no fakery. There's no phoniness when it comes down to this. Love is honest and sincere, genuine, never hypocritical. Why? Because love rejoices with truth. And so the Christian then, if someone is hypocritical, that's someone that doesn't love. If you're not what you seem to be, if you put on the mask, there's no love in that. One great example of someone who had that kind of character is Timothy. You remember in Second Timothy chapter one, Paul, as he describes Timothy at verse 5, he simply says this, 2 Timothy 1 and at verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. King James says, unfeigned. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. And by the way, Timothy was taught that. Who taught him that? His mother and grandmother. Right. But that's the kind of character that he had. What you saw in Timothy was exactly what he was. There was no fakery. His faith was genuine. And that's love. I like the, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us a wonderful description of this young man. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 19. Philippians 2 at verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Now watch. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. How did Paul know that? Because that's who Timothy was. He had faith that was real. So there was no pretending with him. His concern for them would be genuine. Paul knew this. For he says, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How did he prove his worth? In part, by his genuineness. And that's what, again, talking about being a servant. In order to be a servant of Christ, you have to have that. You have to be real. You have to be sincere in your efforts. He goes on at verse 22, the rest of verse 22, he says, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He was a reliable servant because he was genuine. And that's the way love acts. Love is like that. When it comes down to love, love always tells the truth. You can't be a liar and say, I love. Love doesn't act like that. Love doesn't behave like that. It tells the truth because it's coming from someone with good character, who's honest, who has honesty. And so always tells the truth. Who can forget, of course, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's description there. Listen to what he says to the brethren at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 22. If we backed up even further up in the text, he's talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, all of that. At verse 22, he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then he said, and to be renewed of the spirit in your mind. Look, verse 24, and to put on the new man. Then verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehoods. Why? That's the old man that you've put off. So the Christian has put away falsehood. Then what does he say? Let each one of you speak the truth. Why? You've put away falsehood. If you're not speaking the truth, if you're lying, have you put away falsehood? No. Or could you declare if you lie a lot? Now listen, I mean, raise your hand in here if you have never, ever, ever in your whole life lied. We probably all have. That's not the point. We're talking about character. You're not a pathological liar, are you? You don't lie habitually. Lying isn't what you do. You love truth. And so your reputation, your character, you tell the truth. And because you've put away falsehoods. You love truth. You rejoice in truth. So you're always going to tell the truth. He says down at verse 29, let no corrupt talk or communication come out of your mouths. That would include lying. What John say in Revelation 21:8? What's going to happen to all liars? Lake of fire. Lake of fire. And so we understand. Now again, what's the solution? How can we make sure that we don't have that kind of character? Love. Make sure you love. You can't separate those things. Love rejoices in truth. And then, of course, when we think about this, we think of not just truth from a general standpoint, but religiously. And we know when it comes down to that, the truth is the Word of God. John said, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And that's just as real as well. As Christians, we love truth. Like we live in this ecumenical society, particularly in the religious world, where a lot of the talk is doctrine doesn't matter. Because love. Everything's love. As long as you love, everything's. Don't be so harsh when it comes down to doctrine. That's not love. That's made up in man's mind. You can't separate love from doctrine. The doctrine of Christ, that is, because that's truth. And so love is not just a mushy kind of feeling that it doesn't matter what doctrine you teach. That's denominationalism. That's the religious world. The person who really loves will love truth, spiritual truth, love God's word. And after all, what is the church? The foundation, the ground, pillar and ground of truth. So as individual Christians, we make up the church. Certainly, we should love the truth. And that's important. That's more important. You know, people sometimes, it's amazing what they get attached to religiously. I've told you before, remember me mentioning, when I was doing radio work, Baptist Larry? You know, that's a sad situation. And the reason it's really sad is because he's passed away. He was a young man. And a few years back, I got word that he had actually passed away. But he'd call on the radio program, and he was proud that he was a Baptist. He'd tell us over and over again, I'm a Baptist. I'll always be a Baptist. I'm going to die a Baptist. Guess what? He died a Baptist. Like, you think, now, what about truth? What does that come into play? And no, he didn't love the truth. He didn't rejoice in truth. He rejoiced in the fact he was a Baptist. And I only bring that up because sometimes, even in churches of Christ, we can do the same thing. Like, we have our causes and things that we love more than the truth. You stop and think about it. The social gospel is a great example of that. All the things that people get involved in, they love their programs and all of these things. They love that more than truth. Truth has to be at the top when it comes down to this sort of thing. We rejoice in truth, not just in general, not just in being truthful and being reliable because we're sincere, but in the real truth, the Word of God. We love the truth. Stand for the truth. We want to study our Bibles because we want to grow in the truth. Truth is important when it comes down to the Christian. And you can't, that's all about love. That's a part of love. And by the way, if you really love truth, then what won't you love? What won't you love if you love truth? What would be the opposite of truth? False. You remember over in Psalms, there's a very familiar text, Psalms 119, but let's read it. Listen to this, Psalms 119, and beginning at verse 97. This is, Psalms 119 is wonderful. I remember years ago, I first started preaching, I heard the, sir, I think it was D. Bowman in a sermon. He would give an illustration of puppy love. You know, what happens when two, whatever, young kids fall in love or what they think they're doing. What do? They write each other's names on their books, on their folders, or, you know, everywhere. I love so-and-so. And they'll do it over and over in different ways. They won't just say, I love. They'll word it differently. And it'll be all over their books and sometimes on their arms and whatever. I really can't remember, but I imagine that he had this passage in mind that he was dealing with. Because this is exactly what the psalmist does. He loved the word of God. He loved truth. He rejoiced in truth. And that's what Psalms 119 is all about. In almost every verse of this particular chapter, the longest in the Bible, he talks about the Word of God. But it's amazing how many different ways he describes it. You know, he's purposely using different terms to refer to the Word of God, just like that love-struck boy writing on the book. And he does that here. Go ahead, Dale.
I'm reminded of what Solomon says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not.
Right.
He should have listened to his own word.
Yeah, right. You know? That's exactly right. Yeah.
And it's there again. Solomon was a man. But we can get the truth, but if we don't hold on to it,
right,
then we've lost everything.
Something else got into his heart that he loved more than truth. And that, of course, was those foreign wives that stole his heart. But listen at this. Psalms 119 at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. The next verse. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. So two different ways he describes the Word of God. Verse 99. I am more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The next verse, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your what? Precepts. Think he's doing that by accident? He's just referring to the Word of God in all these different ways. Verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words. That's the first time he's repeated himself with that. To my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now watch verse 104. He says, though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's just the natural end of anyone who has that kind of affection for God's word. When you rejoice with truth, you don't sympathize with error. You don't tell the preacher, don't preach on that. People are offended by that. Don't do that. You want error exposed. Why? Because you love truth. And that's always a whole. You can't ever take half of that. Something's missing if you just have half of that. You might hate error, but not love truth. Or love truth, but not hate error. And something's missing. For it to be complete, if it's real, if the love for God's word and you really rejoice in truth, if that's really sincere and genuine, you can't stand error. And the reason for that is you know the value and the power of truth and what it leads to. And also what error leads to. The truth sets free. The truth saves. Error separates from God. We know that. So how can you claim to love someone who is in error and you don't feel any way about that? So you can't separate these things. All right. Well, then love bears all things. So let's take a few minutes here with this. The word bear is interesting there. That's real small on my screen for some reason. It means to roof over, to cover with silence. Now, this is sort of interesting how the various, Greek lexicons describe this. I'll give you a different one. This one is from Strong's. But keep it in mind, this is what it means to bear. It covers. I like the last part of that, though, to cover with silence. And Paul here, in the next couple of terms here, he's really getting down to the business with how we treat one another. Like, if I were to sin against you, how are you going to react? You get on the phone and, that preacher, oh, this is really spicy. It's the preacher sinned. No, you don't. You know, I don't care who it is, your brother sitting next to you. Your first inclination, if you love, even when you find fault with your brother, is to help. Not gossip. Not go tell other people about it. You try to help. You try to correct. That's how you cover. That's how you're silent about it. Look at the next one. This one from Thayer means to protect or keep by covering, to preserve. That's your inclination. So your brother sins against you, you want to preserve his reputation. You want to protect him. It's not, I'm going to attack now. He hurt me, I'm going to hurt him even worse. It's not love. Love bears all things. With another one. To keep off something which threatens, that is from vines. So all of this has to do again with our, how do you act in real life when somebody, even someone in Christ, mistreats you? Like, we're not even talking about something that is just perceived. When your brother sins against you, what do you do? How does love act? Doesn't try to reveal it to everyone who would. Now, will the time come, maybe, if a brother persists in sin, that has to be exposed? Of course. All of you know your Bibles. You know the Bible pattern, what you do with your brother sins against you. You go to him. If he doesn't listen, you take two or three. And doesn't listen, you take it to the church. We all know that. But sometimes we want to jump to the end and skip some parts in that. Or sometimes we just skip it all together. Again, jump on the phone and talk about somebody. That's helping no one. It doesn't help the cause of Christ. It doesn't help the person. It certainly doesn't help you to do that. It might make you feel a certain way, but it doesn't help your soul. The first inclination of love is to conceal, to cover. Look at very quickly. We're going to run out of time here. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, you know the passage, I'm sure. And there's several passages like this. But 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 8, Peter says, above all. And I like the way that starts. He's talking about how we should behave at verse 7. He talks about being self-controlled and sober-minded and such. And then, but at verse 8, he says, above all of that, keep loving one another earnestly. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sins. How does love cover a multitude of sins? Well, there's a lot of ways that love can do that. One is, you remember, James talks about the same thing. In James, I think it is the fifth chapter. In James chapter 5, he says down at verse 19, he says, My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there's a part of it. You go to your brother and you try to win him. You don't do that by jumping on the phone and telling other people, do you? You don't do that by spreading. You know, I hear, since I've been a Christian, I hear people say, well, you know, something, I could tell it if it's the truth. It's not a rumor. If you even think that, you don't love. I mean, if that even comes to your mind, you're not having the loving attitude that God wants you to have. I'm not trying to find loopholes away so you can spread the juicy news to other people. You're trying to conceal. You're trying to cover. And so get a concordance and look at that. These fellows are just quoting Scripture. I think Proverbs 10 verse 12 or so is what they're quoting. And go back and read that passage and see what it says. There's two parts of it. It's interesting. All right, we'll pick up there. There's a few more that we have to look at. And then the second part is we'll look at what love does not do. And we'll do that in a few weeks. Appreciate your attention.